I was walking up the sidewalk by the courtyard a couple of weeks ago, coming into my office on a weekday, and I noticed in the greenery out there at the other end of the courtyard that it was blooming, and there were dozens and dozens and dozens of butterflies everywhere, just flittering around. And I had this sudden childlike urge that I have once in a while to do something crazy. And before I went into the office, I just had to catch one of those butterflies. So it's a challenging thing, a tricky thing, to catch a butterfly without a net, you know, with your own hands. You've got to have quick hands, but you've got to have gentle hands. To grasp one of the fluttering, colorful insects just a little bit too quickly or too tightly would kill it. And I didn't want to kill one. I just wanted to catch one. And so it took me a few tries, took me 5 minutes or so, before finally I cupped one. I had a butterfly, a big, bright-colored butterfly. And then I got into the door of the hallway back there and went by my office, and there was about 15 or 20 of our preschool kids in the hallway with their teacher. I don't know what they were doing, but everybody understands I'm the pastor. I can interrupt if I want to. So I went down the hallway, and I kneeled down by those kids and said, "Guess what I have in my hand?" Well, the teachers had completely lost control by that time. The kids were all gathered around. "What do you have, Pastor Steve?" Or as some of them call me, Passenger Steve. And I said, "Guess." And what I'm saying, I bet it's an insect. But what kind? And then I opened my hands, and that butterfly flittered out and down the hallway, and all the kids watched. You know, we've heard this saying many times, get a life. Meaning something like, people mean it in different ways, I suppose, but usually it's something like, the life you are now living is pathetic and meaningless. You need something to live for. For many, getting a life means gripping tightly, grasping wildly for every advantage to boost themselves above others, living for themselves because they're trying to get a life. And the tighter the grip of a self-centered life, the more damage is done and the more real life is squeezed out of it. So like catching the butterfly, the real joy is in releasing it, letting it go, watching it fly. Each of us has this precious gift of life. But if you grip it, squeeze it, protect it too much, you squeeze all the life right out of it. Jesus offers in our text today this counterintuitive path to getting a life that is rich with meaning and purpose, and a life that is filled with love. Don't we want to get a life like that? There's a conversation stopper in our text today that we really need to hear and to take to heart. Our text is back in Mark again. We've been going to Mark every Sunday. And today it's Mark chapter 8, verses 34 through 37. Then he called the crowd to him along with his disciples, and he said, "If anyone would come after me, he must deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever wants to save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for me and for the gospel will save it. What good is it for a man to gain the whole world yet forfeit his soul? Or what can a man give in exchange for his soul. This episode, where Jesus calls them to himself, really begins a bit before this text. Just to give you a little context, again, Jesus is on the road to Jerusalem, and he has explained to his disciples how he is going to suffer and be rejected and finally be killed in Jerusalem, and that it was okay, that it was all a part of God's plan. It would all end in redemption and resurrection, but there was suffering and there was sacrifice in Jesus' immediate future. And at that point, Peter, the man with the big mouth, speaks up and he rebukes Jesus. If you can imagine someone with enough panache, or what would you call that, to actually rebuke the Son of God, Peter does so. And he says, "This will never happen to you, Lord." Then comes the stunning, "Get behind me, Satan," line of Jesus. "You do not have the things of God, but the things of men in mind." Now, I can imagine some things happened there. Perhaps John leaned over to James and his brother and said, "Jesus just called Peter the devil." Or perhaps there was a heavy silence in the air, an uncomfortable silence. And Jesus broke the tension by calling the disciples and the crowd. Did you note that in the text? He doesn't just call the disciples, he calls the crowd, the entire crowd, all who would follow him for this very important teaching. It's not reserved just for the inner circle of Peter and James and John. It's not just reserved for that next circle of the 12. It's for the entire crowd, all who would come to Jesus. He calls them all together for this important teaching moment. The call to discipleship is not for a few exceptional overachievers. Being a disciple is not a higher calling for the saved. It is for all who are saved. Being a disciple is not optional for the Christian. And the question is, then, what does being a disciple look like? And Jesus, he gives us three imperatives in describing the life of a true disciple, any who would come to him to be saved. And the first imperative, that command, is he must deny himself or act in a wholly selfless manner. That means a lifestyle of putting the needs of others before one's own needs. The second imperative is the verb for take up. And what is it that the disciple is to take up? Well, he's not commanded to take up his sword. He's not even commanded to take up a pen and to write in defending the faith. He's commanded to take up a cross, be ready to suffer and to sacrifice for the faith, for Christ. And then the third imperative is to follow. To follow someone as a disciple means to comply with his teaching and to follow his example. It means a complete reordering of priorities. Now, a bit of self-denial is one thing. We can handle that okay, can't we? But hefting a cross that symbolizes suffering and sacrifice, well, that's altogether another thing. Sometimes, for disciples down through the ages, and even for some in the world today, it means being martyred for Christ. But most often, it means what Paul wrote in Romans 12:1, when he said, "Therefore I urge you, brothers, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. This is your spiritual act of worship." Paul calls us all to respond to this call to Christ, to deny ourselves and to take up a cross in living for him. And on rare occasion, some might be called to die for him. So Christ was on this path of self-denial and sacrifice. That's where he was going. And that's the path that he calls us to follow. But wait, you may ask, why would anyone opt for a life of radical self-denial, saying no to our own wants, and a life of sacrifice? That's the moment that Jesus surprises us and shakes us up with another one of those conversation stoppers. He says, whoever wants to save his life will lose it. Whoever loses his life for me and for the gospel will save it. What? Well, my translation would be this. Focus on getting a life and you'll be disappointed as you end up with no life at all. Focus on giving away your life, on giving and serving others and embodying the gospel, and you'll discover the best kind of life. I mean, can anyone really save his own life anyway? Is there some way that I can be my own savior? Not really. Everyone is striving to get the life they think will be truly satisfying. For some, it's the struggle for fame. For others, it's lots of money. For others, it's pleasure, it's drugs, it's sex, it's living for the weekend, it's the party, it's various kinds of pleasures. Some are achievement-oriented, and they're convinced that the right achievement in their career will finally give their life meaning, purpose. Jesus, on the other hand, is making a case for a life of self-denial and sacrifice. He is not saying that you can save your own soul through self-denial. You cannot be your own savior. But in trusting in Christ, the one who is the ultimate in self-denial and sacrifice, in following Him, you will find that He gives you a life worth living. And by the way, I don't think he's saying sacrifice now, deny yourself now, go through the suffering now in order to get a life after death, like pie in the sky by and by. I don't think that's what he means here. I think he's promising that in following him, in following his path of self-denial and the cross, you will become more alive in this life today than you ever thought possible. What's the case for this kind of life, for life in Christ? I think there are at least three things to consider in the case for life in Christ. This life of self-denial and sacrifice and following Him. Three things that I would say if you said, why would I do that? These are not the only three, but three that come to mind at least right now. First, you must consider the credibility of the messenger. The most trustworthy person recommends this life. Our Creator, our Savior, our God tells us this path is the path of life. He understands you better than you understand yourself. He knows how you're made, and He knows what will bring out the very best in you. So trust Him. And He loves you. He loves you more than anyone loves you. And He wants the very best for you. Not the best in the sense of the best cars and clothes and electronic gadgets or a life of ease and comfort. That's not what He means by the best life. He offers the best in terms of what will bring meaning, purpose, and love to your life. Jesus is no self-help guru who's trying to make a buck on people who want to get rich quick. He's no flashy tele-evangelist who promises miracles and prosperity to the poor while living super rich lifestyles themselves. He is more even than a genuine prophet who came to teach us the way of God. He is God incarnate, who came to teach us and demonstrate, showing us the way of God, the way of truth and the life. So what foolishness it is to ignore this messenger. and stubbornly go our own way of pleasing ourselves, of grasping, hoarding, and thereby missing life as God created it to be experienced and enjoyed. So in the case for life in Christ, I would say, consider the credibility of the messenger. Second, I would say, consider the alternative, and that it is bankrupt. Self-absorbed, narcissistic people are always miserable people. Just look to Hollywood. Beneath the veneer of glamour are people who can never be rich enough, popular enough, pretty enough, successful enough, who mask their empty lives with drugs and alcohol and run through one relationship after another, because it's always about finding someone who will make them feel better about themselves. But there's no need to go by the experience of others, whether it's Hollywood or wherever. Just consider your own experience. Do you remember times when you were stuck in that woe is me or it's all about me cycle of self-centeredness? How did that work for you? For me, it never works well at all. I'm never more miserable than when I'm focused on what I want or what I deserve or that the world revolves around me. It reminds me of that old Charles Schulz Peanuts comic. The first frame is Lucy on the swings on the playground, and Charlie Brown walks up and he's got something that he's reading, and Charlie Brown reads to Lucy. He says, "It says here that the world revolves around the sun once a year." Lucy stops the swing abruptly and responds, "Are you sure? I thought it revolved around me." And Lucy symbolizes that never happy, never joyful person trapped in the misery of the world that she thinks should revolve around her. Consider the credibility of the messenger, the Son of God, God incarnate Himself, says, "This is life. Follow me." Consider the alternative. It's bankrupt. And third, you feel it. You know you do. When do you feel most alive? It's when you're making a difference in the world, when you're focused on giving rather than getting, loving rather than being loved, serving rather than being served, and you feel the life of God in and through you flowing out. Remember how that feels? We experience it at Christmas when we can't wait for someone to open a gift that we've particularly chosen for that person. That anticipation, the joy of knowing you're going to bless somebody. You're going to make someone really happy. And you forget about wanting to be blessed. And you're completely caught up in the joy of being the blessing. Most of my favorite Christmas memories have to do with giving something rather than receiving something. I don't remember very many of the gifts over the years I've received, but I remember a lot of the ones that I gave because it brought so much more joy to my life. Jesus calls us to a life of being a blessing, a life of giving. Why limit the joy to the Christmas season? God wants us to feel alive all the time. Verses 35 and 36. Eugene Peterson in The Message translates it this way. I find it interesting. Self-help is no help at all. Self-sacrifice is the way, my way, to saving yourself, your true self. What good would it do to get everything you want and lose you, the real you? There is nothing more valuable than the real you. All the riches and fame and power and pleasure and success that the world can give is not worth your soul. Exchange your soul for anything and you've made a bad deal. You lose. Jesus promises to make us fully alive. He's saying, trust me with your life and you'll discover that you only thought you were living before. Follow me and you'll be fully awake, fully alive. And it all begins with a transfer. Transferring your trust in yourself and what you can grasp. Transferring that trust to Christ, to Him. And when the transfer is complete and you're learning to trust daily in Christ and to follow Him, and you're learning what that life of self-denial and sacrifice and following Him is about and how it works, you begin to develop some new patterns in your life. Patterns like every desire that runs contrary to His word and His will is denied, willingly denied, in favor of His will. The engine of your life becomes how to give and serve and care and love others rather than how to get and use and demand and be loved. And another pattern begins to develop. You start coming to church to give and to bless and to love God and God's people rather than coming to church to get something out of it. And in the giving, in the blessing, and in the loving of God and His people, you find God gives you life. Talk about a conversation stopper. This is it. We tend to avoid pain and suffering and sacrifice at all costs. And Jesus comes along and He says, no, no, no. Embrace it. Be fully alive. And one thing I understand about His kind of sacrificial suffering, just as there was great and divine purpose in the cross of Jesus, so there is purpose in the suffering and sacrifice of all who follow Him. We may not always be able to see it. We may not always understand it. But by faith, we know, nonetheless, it's there. That God is at work. This path of following Christ, truthfully, it's not an easy life. It's definitely not the easiest life. But it's the best life. People sign up in groves for the good life, for the health and prosperity gospel. They're all trying to get a life and they're convinced it has to do with the getting. The line is short behind Jesus on the way to the cross. Yet those who trust in Christ, who follow His way, real life is experienced in giving and blessing and loving. So, have you thought lately, I need to get a life? Well, it all begins with humbly transferring your trust from yourself to Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Lord God Almighty, this truly is a conversation stopper passage because it stops us right in our tracks. It calls into question so much of what we do to please ourselves, to keep ourselves on top or at the center of things. And we just want to get a life. And you come along and say, embrace what we tend to shun. And the question for all of us is, can we trust you like that? Can we embrace your love and grace as well as a life of self-denial and sacrifice? Can we truly learn to put others' needs above our own in our homes, our neighborhoods, in the church, and in the world? Lord, we all struggle with this. We all have a long way to go. But we want to humbly bow before you this morning and to ask you not only to forgive our sins and to make us feel good, but to give us the strength to persevere in the life you call us to live. Help us, Lord God Almighty, to be fully alive in Christ, to love as you love, to serve as you serve. Give us the strength and courage to take this humble step of transferring our trust in ourselves to trusting in you. In Jesus' name.